Hey, we had a really good Jackie and Joe party yesterday. Fifty years of marriage. Woohoo! That's big time. That was awesome. Joe came through like a champ. That was fun, wasn't it? Yeah. So what a blessing. All right. So today's study is a little bit different. My goal is to expand our thinking and expand the lordship of Christ potentially. So I'm going to hit this a little differently. 2 weeks ago, I think, we started 1 Samuel. They rejected God by simply asking for a king. They were under a judgeship, Samuel being the last judge. And so we began that study, and that's just clear in Scripture. I'm not making this up. This is not my conclusion. This is Scripture. God says, by wanting a king, you've rejected me. They didn't say, we don't believe in God anymore. We don't want to go to the temple anymore. I hate reading the law. I'm done. I believe in some other God. They just said, we want a king like the other nations. And God said, you've rejected me. Week two, then, God gave them a king. Filling all their desires. Everything Israel desired was in Saul and his family. That's just Scripture, not concluding anything. That is Scripture. God gave them the king with all the values and desires and affections that they have, that Israel has. Here he is in this guy. This is what you wanted. Enjoy. And when you cry out to me, I won't be answering. But here is everything you are and everything you want in a man in this leadership, giving him to you, your chosen leader. And so that was week two. Week three, I'm going to stop before we move forward asking this question, why study the king? Why study the king or the kings? Why would we do this? Why would we go back in the Old Testament and begin to study the king? And I'm going to expand that a hair and say government or governance. Why would we do that? Because along the way in studying the kings, as we've already seen, there are applications of many types. One of them is governance or government. By wanting a king like the nations, they wanted governance or government like the nations. So government. Constitutional Republic, which is what America is, was nowhere there. We didn't see it anywhere in the Bible. Constitutional Republic, that was more of a monarchy, theocracy type thing. But actually, God says, you've rejected me. So to say it was a theocracy at that point may not quite be accurate. But it was a monarchy of a king type government. If there are any applications for us in the way of governance or government, it will be in principle. It won't be specifically toward a constitutional republic. It could be in any type of government, but there will be principles of governance, of leadership, government, along the way with other principles. So, why study the king? Why study government in the Bible? Some people would say, I'll just stick with the gospel. that's a lame excuse. That's a pathetic, lame excuse. That's saying I don't want to deal with life, because it's in there. So that's where I'm going this morning. Why would you and I study the kings? Why would you and I study governance, political governance, official governance? Now, that's the questions I have. I have 6 answers before we take communion. But here are my 6 answers to why would we study government or the kings in the Bible. In the Bible. When I was thinking about this and putting this together, I thought, I can hear it now. Can you? I don't go to church to talk about government. I go to church to talk about God. Wow, pretty holy. Well, maybe I can help change your mind. Why would I give attention to the kings? Why study the kings? Governance. Number one, it's inspired information. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All Scripture is. Every Scripture is profitable. And the Gospel's not really in there directly. Correction and training in righteous living for reproof. So we are now walking by faith. We are now living the life. I could come in here and share the Gospel every Sunday with you, but you would say, I believe that, Terry. I've been saved for a long time. So let's now start applying it to our life as we walk and live according to the Bible. And so this says that all Scripture is good, it's useful, it's profitable. In this same passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, that's what it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable. He started out in verse 14, as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned. Continue in what you have learned. And have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from a child you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. That's their way of saying the Old Testament. From a child you've been acquainted with the Old Testament, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Continue in that teaching, Timothy. Continue in what you learned. Continue in that Old Testament doctrine and teaching that's able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. So, if the Bible teaches something to do with governance, the king, it's inspired and it's profitable, and we should continue in what we learn there because it's able to make us wise. We're able to teach it, train in righteousness, doctrine, reproof, correction. If it's inspired, you and I, and any other pastor, teacher, anywhere, has no authority whatsoever to say, unhitch from that Old Testament. That's apostasy of the worst kind. So if it's inspired, and it is, all Scripture is given, we must take it as sacred and holy, breathed out by God, and profitable. And governance the kings certainly are. Secondly, point number two, I'll give you a word that I think some of you know. It's not a biblical word. A biblical world view. Some of you know what this is. And this really comes to where I want to expand our thinking. I want to expand the Lordship of Christ, is what I want to do. You can put it in a nutshell, in a cliche thing, if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Some of you have heard that. If he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. If he's not Lord over government, and he's not Lord at all. So a biblical worldview means just that. That we as believers realize that every second, every kernel, every topic, every part of our life goes through the Bible, gets taught by the Bible, either specifically in detail or in principle. There is no area of my life that I don't filter through the Bible for direction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There's none. Every area. This one, my work, government, church. There's no area. That's called a biblical worldview. You view the entire world through what God is telling us in his inspired scriptures. That's a biblical worldview. Now here's this will show you what some of the problem is today in the church. So George Barna's most recent survey, asking questions about people, do you have a biblical worldview? Do you see all of life, every drop, through the Word of God, through what He wants? Is that how you live? Every second, through what God wants, as expressed in His Word. So George Barna takes a major poll, and of course, the biggest group of people, type of people, the highest percentage of, yes, we have a biblical worldview. And they had to answer some questions to prove that. The highest percentage of people with a biblical worldview were pastors. Were pastors. Get that? Got any idea what percentage of pastors George Barna found have a biblical worldview? This is the highest group, highest percentage, right? It's us, it's the pastors. Seven. How much? Seven percent. 2%. Well, you guys are tougher than I am. 40%. 40% have a biblical worldview. Well, think about that. If we're going to be generous, and we're going to say that of all the pastors in the United States, 40%, that's less than half, believe that we should live all of life through the Word of God. That's less than half. And if that's the highest group, then you just go down from there until you get as low as to, oh, like biblical church musicians, people in the Christian music area of church, where it's about 10%. 10% of the music we listen to, either in church or on the radio, 10% of musicians define themselves as musicians. 10% have a biblical worldview. Believe everything in life should go through God, through the scriptures. What else is there? Well, there's cultural trends and norms, culture has an influence. So some people would take the scriptures and culture. There's church tradition, church teaching, church doctrines. This is how our denomination does it. And all those things start to come into play, and the biblical worldview just gets less and less and less. So that's where we're at with the biblical worldview. And it's my heart today to expand, to at least cause you to think, if you don't agree with me, that every single thing in our life, every drop, should filter through God's will expressed in the Word of God. And government, governance, leadership, in a formal sense, should definitely be part of that. So we're going to apply, as we pick back up with Saul and David and some of those later, we're going to be applying, it won't all be that. This is not a series on government, but you'll get those applications along the way to leadership, and hopefully you'll understand, yes, this should fall under God. This should come from God. Government and governance should come from God, the principles. That's part of my biblical worldview. Thirdly, we'll get a little closer to the scriptures here. Think with me. If we're going to study the kings, government, do you know of any other topic in the Bible where six books, entire books, are given to us about the king, about governance? Six books on government. 1 and 2 Samuel, Saul and David, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, entirely about the kings of Israel and the governance over them. What pleased God, what didn't please God, how God responded or didn't, and how the people responded. Six complete books of the Bible on government, the government of Israel. Isn't that interesting? Well, apparently, governance has something in God's mind in teaching them and us, if we are to continue in those sacred writings and the things we've learned that are able to make us wise towards salvation. You know that beside 1st, 2nd Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, part of Romans 13 in the New Testament is about governance. You should know that in Revelation, there's a huge section on government, governance, and the Antichrist, the beast with the 10 horns, which are leaders of nations that will mount up against our Lord. You should know that even there, here's one in Psalm chapter 2. You're not familiar with Psalm chapter 2, we can read a little bit of that. New Bible. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds and cast away their cords from us. Verse 10, now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Bow down and kiss the hand of the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Proverbs, much to say about the king. 1 Samuel chapter 10, right? That's right where we're at. 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 25. Then Samuel told the people the rights and the duties of the kingship. And he wrote them in a book, and he laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each to his own home. Saul is proclaimed and anointed. Here's your king. This is everything you've wanted. Good luck. And then Samuel wrote it down. He wrote down the rights, what rights they have, and the duties that they have, and where their limits end and where they start. And he laid it up before the Lord, meaning this is the Lord's. He wanted them to have it. He wanted the people to know it. So there's a lot of scripture, that God wants Israel and us to know about governance. So if we dig into Saul and David and the future kings after that, and we find application to government in principle, in holiness and righteousness, we shouldn't be surprised with this much volume written, inspired from God for us to know. I don't go to church to hear about government. Well, I hope you come to church to hear about God and government and people. I hope our worldview is huge. Number four, government plays a significant role in Bible events throughout history. Government plays a significant role in Bible events throughout history. It's hard really to miss it. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. You remember what Herod the king did after Jesus was born? He killed a whole bunch of babies. Babies don't matter to that king. Government played a huge, huge role in the birth of Christ. Government played a huge role in the death of Christ. Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You've said so." In Jesus' interrogation, the governor's asking the king, "Are you a king?" And it's all political. There's government everywhere in the death of Christ. The Jewish political leaders arrested him, brought him to the Roman political leaders, who then officially put their stamp on the crucifixion. Tremendous amount of influence, of information, the biblical events of history by government. And then as we move forward into the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 4, maybe one of our favorite little stories. Acts chapter 4, begins in verse 7. Peter's been arrested. And when they set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power, by what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, and by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, but that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? What a notable sign has been performed through them. It's evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and they charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Government versus Jesus. Peter and John said, "We will speak. We will answer to God." So throughout the Bible, throughout the events of history in the Bible, six complete books in the Old Testament, Romans 13, Acts, Revelation, Psalm, government plays a significant role in Bible events. And so we must expand our thinking and learn something about governance, political, official, man's governance. So we will apply principles to that. Number five is a bit of a... this one's hard for me to wrap correctly. So number five is government, the people, and the true power. Where does the power really lie? Where does authority really lie? So 1 Samuel, as we read that, and as at last week as we read, listen. "And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you," "if you people will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king." So the charge is to the people. Look, you have this king you wanted, but I'm telling you, the people, Here's your king, here's everything you wanted, but I am still talking to you. If you obey the Lord and the word of the Lord, it will be well with you, but if you don't, I will take you down and your king with you. You see, the admonition, the responsibility, still falls on the people, not the government, not the king. If he obeys and you obey, all is well. But if you turn from obeying me, I will take you and your king down. The responsibility still lies with us and God. You can have whatever king you want, whatever type government you want, whatever president, queen, Ayatollah, it doesn't matter. You can have the government of China, the military, whatever. The responsibility still falls on the people, not the government. And if the people don't walk with God according to His commandment, He will take you and your king down. So this is point five, that the people, it's the people who hold the power. It's the called out assembly, the church, that are really at the heart and soul of the authority over their land. You know, you and I might think, man, our government stinks right now. And I say it stunk for a long time. But the power is here in the people walking with God. The power is in us. It's in the church. Breaks my heart more that so many churches have turned from God's word. Breaks my heart more that so many churches and pastors don't have a biblical worldview. What are they standing on? How will they keep the commands of the Lord and incur His blessing? The power is here, not government. You want to change our nation? The power's in the people. It's in the called out assembly to walk before the Lord. So I'm praying for our worldview, our biblical worldview, to expand. I hope you realize the power of you plural. Of you plural. Part of our downfall in America is that we individualize everything we learn in the Bible. We take it as to me and mine in my house. It's individual. And that's okay to a degree, but so many times throughout the Bible, God spoke to you plural. You as a people. You as a called out assembly, a church. If you walk according to my word, if you as a people stick with the Lord, I'll bless your land. You know 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name, humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked way and pray. Right? You know that. Did you know that is in response to Solomon building the temple? That is given to Solomon's prayer that God would bless this temple with His presence. That is in response to the king praying. And his response, God's response back is, yes, I will honor this house, but if my people, plural, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, if my people do. I will hear their prayer. And if you, Solomon, keep my word, your kingdom, the kingdom of David, will go on forever. But it's my people. It's the people. If you humble yourselves, turn from your wicked ways, repent, seek my face, and pray, I'll heal your land. So the power is in the people, repenting and humbling themselves and seeking him in his word, praying. It's the power. God sees government as insignificant, I guess, in a way. He didn't need it in the first place, but okay, it's here, now we have it. But that's not your answer. Your answer is the people coming before me with the right heart in the right way. And yes, Solomon, I will bless this temple. And it would get torn down later. It's really nothing. There's a whole list in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. There's famine on the land, and the people turn to me and pray. If there's sickness and the people turn to me and pray. If this happens and the people turn to me and pray, I will hear their prayer. That's where we get chapter 7, verse 14. And you, Solomon, the king, if you walk in my ways, your kingdom will go on forever. But it's the people. You have significant influence and power over our land by our relationship, our walk with Christ, by our prayer and our repentance and our humility. We can change this nation. We can change this land. Maybe we need to start at those churches that don't have a biblical worldview and draw them on board. Government's not our answer. Our answer is our relationship to God. Before I leave this one, I want to remind you of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. This is to us. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for the kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. See, he looks at us, and he says, you know what's right and good in my sight is that you pray for your governance. You pray for all those in leadership, in high authority positions. Pray for their salvation. You pray for their, the king's, salvation. So that you live a quiet and peaceful life. Do we have influence? Do we have responsibility? We can pray for the salvation of the king. Many of us serve under an unsaved governance, not just here in America, but throughout the world. We should be praying for their salvation. We can effect their salvation. Why would he tell us? Why would he tell us to if it had no effect? If we were powerless? No, we're praying for you, King. Praying for your salvation. That's what's important. That maybe should be the top of our list when we pray for America. Maybe we should pray for President Biden's salvation. Maybe we should pray for Nancy Pelosi's salvation. Maybe we should pray for anyone there, anyone. Governor Holcomb's salvation. Mayor Jeremy's salvation. Maybe that should be, and I'm saying maybe tongue in cheek, I'm thinking, yes, it should be. Maybe we should pray for their salvation, that we can live a quiet and peaceful, godly life here in America, in Goshen, in Indiana. It's their power and their security and all this stuff, that has, look, we have a Lord, thank you. But we apparently have the ability to pray for their salvation and it influence a quiet and peaceful life, as well as save a soul. So, all that to say, you plural, we, the people of God, we have power. Responsibility comes with power. We have the ability to change our country and our land. But it's here, not there, not in D.C. But pray for D.C. And number six, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is our King. He is the Lord of Lords. And the government rests on His shoulders. I'm going to read this passage and another one, and then we're going to take communion. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, many crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have a King. He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. He rules. The government rests on his shoulder. And we, the people, follow that King, and we pray for the salvation of man's governments. But he is the King. Jesus is the King. And sometimes we don't take the time to see him in that light. We want him to be our best friend and our Savior and our buddy and our Father. He's the King. And that's a government name. That's a governance name. He's the King of all kings. We serve the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. So as we make our way through the kings, as we study the kings, we are looking primarily for God. We're looking at governance. And we are looking at man's responsibility. What's government's role? Samuel wrote it down. The rights and the duties. They have certain rights and duties. Samuel wrote those principles down. Did you catch, as I was talking, did you sense in any way when we were reading scriptures how often in the scriptures government ends up opposing Jesus, the King? They end up opposing it. By wanting a government, they rejected God initially. Jesus was born and Herod killed tons of babies. The government of the Jews and the Romans were complicit in crucifying our Savior. Psalm chapter 2, the nations plot in vain and they rage, saying we're going to break any bonds he has on us. And in Revelation, Jesus the King comes back ruling with a rod of iron, treading out the winepress of God's wrath on these nations and kings and armies mounted up against him. Well, I'm not saying every government or government is bad against him. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it seems like at some point governments can turn against him. Often happens in the Bible. The northern kingdom didn't have any kings that walked with God. The northern kingdom of Israel had none. The southern kingdom had some. So we need, with all this information about governance, we need to know God's position on it. It will do us a lot of good to understand as we see and approach and look at government, the kings, as the people with the influence, really, with God, praying for their salvation, we need to know what pleases God and what doesn't please God. When God gets angry and when he doesn't. Because it's so prominent in the scriptures. And we serve a king who is often opposed by kings of the earth. And ultimately will go to war with our king. It will do us great good to see what pleases God. We will look for God first. Where does God stand in light of this king? When it came to Saul, he said, "I stand rejected by you." That's good to know. And finally and thirdly, there are two options. In whatever happens in life, there are always two options. Option one is we turn to man's king for deliverance, for security, for answers. Option number two is we turn to God. We turn to God for governance, for direction, for correction, reproof, doctrine, destruction in righteousness. We turn to God. We turn to God for forgiveness of our sins. Government can't do that. We turn to God for salvation, for eternity, for hope. God will forgive us every single time. Man's government won't. We have so much more in God our Savior than ever imagined in man's government. So with all of this, we need to turn to God. And we need to know how He sees governance, how He views the King. And so as we move forward in the weeks ahead with Saul and David and Solomon, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, if we get that far, I don't know. And if you hear Terry applying something to government, understand it's applying it through God first, through the inspired scriptures, to give us a worldview, a biblical worldview. We want to know what pleases God when it comes to man's king. We're not worried about pleasing man's king. You judge whether it's right in the sight of God, but we must speak in the name of Jesus. Amen? Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word, an uncomfortable subject for many. And I pray you'll just expand our heart in your lordship to know that even governance falls under your inspired will. Teach us, I pray. Help us submit to you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, we remember your cross now. We remember your death, burial, and resurrection, your forgiveness, which only you can do. You alone have the power to forgive sins. So, Lord, as we remember you through the bread and the cup, Lord, help us to see you as the King of Kings, the Lord of all lords, the Lord and the King over man's government. May we all bow and kiss the hand of the Son who sits on the throne. Give us strength, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.